to you today about the deceptiveness of covetousness. You know, we know that the camp is moving because God wants us to possess our possessions in the promised land. And sometimes we can keep our own selves out of the very thing that we say we want. The Lord spoke the word covetousness to me about a week ago, and he said, study it and preach it. In chapter 7, Joshua faces one of those terrible situations. They had just had a great victory at Jericho, and their thought was they could easily take Ai. Obviously, they were people who had God with them, and he would see them through every difficulty just as he did in Jericho, causing the walls to fall flat. To their dismay, they were completely defeated at Ai. Joshua 7:11 says, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and also stolen and dissembled, also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies. Because they were accursed, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. God was angry with them. They couldn't stand before their enemies, and God was not with them until they destroyed the accursed thing from among them. Now, this is in your Bible. I didn't make this up. This is where we are startled by this fact that what we do affects other people in the church. The little gold or the little silver that you're hiding back does have a power on the aggregate holiness of the congregation that gives us power to stand before our enemies. Now, that's just the truth. Well, Pastor was blaming us. No, I'm not blaming anybody. I'm saying we got a lot of power in this church. Let's get more. Just make sure you don't find yourself in any Achanite position, that's all. And so God was angry with them. They couldn't stand before their enemies, and God was not with them until they destroyed that accursed thing. Now, verse 21 says that this was Achan's testimony. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, I mean, I saw it. I thought it was a fine garment. I said, I'm going to have that for myself. Sometimes I hear people say, I'm going to get myself, and I think, double, I'm going to get myself. I'm going to get myself this and that, and that's what Achan was saying. I just saw it, and I liked it. What makes us covet things? Well, it's just your old human nature. It's just you being you. Isaiah 40 says, all flesh is grass. Your flesh is just like my flesh. We've got the Holy Ghost to make some changes. If he doesn't make those changes, we've all got the same kind of junk in us. And when temptation comes by is when we find out what's in us. You don't know yet. You haven't discovered all of it yet. I saw 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold, 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them. And I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Interesting. I coveted them, I took them, I hid them. That's the problem with coveting and taking. Then you got to hide. You know, definitions of covetousness, I found these just general definitions. Excessive desire for more than one needs or deserves. I do need lights at my house. We do need power for John's power chair that reclines. The chair was stuck on recline, so John couldn't get out of the chair. So Mike had to come over and monkey around with that footrest thing until he got it to go down against its will. So John could get out of the chair. We needed the electricity. Now, Mike wasn't exactly like electricity, but he was something that we needed to replace that. There are things we need, and then there are things that we just desire. Excessive, here's another definition, excessive desire for more than one needs or deserves, an envious eagerness to possess something. You know, you can like something, but try not to drool in front of people. I just love that. Oh, if they took my baked potatoes away, I'd die. Really. I've never seen anybody die of baked potatoitis or lack thereof. Or reprehensible acquisitiveness. Now, acquisitiveness is one thing. Collectors have a tendency toward acquisitiveness, but it's not too much until it just gets too far out. You know what I'm saying? Acquisitive means acquiring things, but it's a reprehensible acquisitiveness. To get to the place where somebody needs to say stop. Isn't this one of our problems? Sometimes we don't know when to stop. I remember my mother saying when I was a child, so-and-so goes out and buys groceries and she buys a pint of ice cream for everybody, each person in the family, and they sit down and eat it. And as a child, I thought, I'd like to be in that family. As an adult, I think a little bit of self-control here might be all right. How much sugar can you dump in your system at one time without going ape? This is the next question. The Bible lists covetousness as one of the seven deadly sins. But covetousness is far more than looking on what another has and wanting it for yourself. It's a flaw deep in our character that God wants to deliver us from. The root of it, of course, is selfishness. Self-interest, just the opposite of the giving heart that we're called to have. I understood that some people gave extra so that some of our kids that weren't, I don't think they were here today, that could go to the ramp. I like that. I want to also say that when we had unexpectedly, you know, we had these people come from other countries that spoke, and I honor you for giving generously so that we could show them that we appreciated them. It was kind of unexpected for all of us. But when something works in us, then that we give readily and easily, that's the opposite of covetousness. My mother and dad said over in the coal mining camp that they had a store over there, a mining store, and there was a man there that he had different things there in his store and he didn't have much to offer. But you could go in the store and you'd say, well, do you have any of those large bags of meal? Well, I've got two of those, but I'm saving those for myself. And very often he would say, yeah, I have one or two of those, but I'm saving them for myself. A very interesting thing. I'm in business, but still, I don't even want to sell you what I might want to have. Interesting thought. I'm just giving some examples of covetousness. See if we can locate ourselves in any of it. We also need to know that covetousness is a deceiver. It takes advantage of both our weakness and our desire. And instant gratification is lust or covetousness on fire. A lot of times we think we just have to have something. Emotional buying is when you buy not with your head, but with your lust. I just got to have it, got to. Now, if you just got to have it, you really need to step back and think about it a little while. Because the enemy can be pushing you around according to your weakness, you understand, to do something that you may later regret. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the scripture says. But the man who goes after wealth for the sake of wealth will pierce himself through with many sorrows. Yet the scripture says the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. The way God makes us wealthy and gives us wealth, we don't ruin ourselves in the process. The key is to remove the covetousness out of our desire for things, so that God can give us those things that are right for us. Shall I say it again? The key is to remove the covetousness out of our desire for things so that God can give us those things which are right for us. How many of you would like to be free from covetousness? Well, the rest of you are going to have a hard, rocky road. All right. It's okay. Jane and Jimmy and some are available to pray for you 24 hours a day. There was a pastor named Dr. Joel Gregory. In the 90s, he was offered the pastorate of the flagship church of the Baptist denomination, W.A. Criswell's church in Dallas. At the time, the church had 3 services with 10,000 people attending Sunday school. They had a choir so great it performed at the Olympic Games. You could see how that would be a temptation to an aspiring 42-year-old pastor. Within 2 short years after he took the pastorate, he lost his wife through divorce, and he lost the pastorate in the church. He wrote a book called Too Great a Temptation, The Seductive Power of the American Superchurch, revealing the pressures and how his life began to fall apart. All that glitters is not gold. It's so important to find out whether an opportunity is the blessing of God that makes us rich without sorrow, or whether it's just something we want. Sometimes we say, I don't think God would mind if I had this. Well, now, when you were a child, would you rather your parent would say, okay, you're going to be sorry, you're going to have to deal with this later, but if you want to go on and do it, just go ahead. Well, some of us are almost that way if we really want something. I think I can get away with telling God this will be all right for me. Now, some of you are looking at me just really hard, but this is probably not about you. Don't worry about it. I tell you the secret to listen to a message that gets a little hard. Just project it onto the person beside you. They probably need it, and they're projecting it on you. See, so you come out even. It's all right. The grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, doesn't it? That's because Cal's shadow's falling on it. Why is that? It's because you do not know all there is to be known about the greener looking situation. Oh, I just, you know, if I was in that church, they do this and they do that. But nobody ever told you they also do those things and those things. And you'd have to get in the midst of that to find that out. By then, you're too ashamed to come back where they didn't do those and that. And you left for this and those. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Just trust God where you are. You know, there was a pastor who thought it would be such a blessing, this is a true story, to have a very wealthy man in his church, and he seemed so generous. And that man, who was a part of a church, betrayed his own pastor, and this rich pastor went with him, and they started another church. You know, you can build a church so easy these days if you take a rich man with you. Because these days, it doesn't really take prayer or the Holy Spirit or anything to build what's called churches. You may have the Holy Spirit. You may have Jesus in your church. But you may only have some people with some money to buy a good talking preacher, a good sounding worship leader, a talented children's worker, all the things that attract people who don't know what the anointing is anyway. So you can buy a church and tack it up. That's it. So that's what this man, he just went ahead and did that because he thought it would really be nice to have things just the way he wanted them. So to gain this rich man's favor, he started another church with him. And he got the church and the rich man. But the rich man became like a tar baby. He paid for the pastor to be set up in style and seemingly have what all the other churches would envy. I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't envy anything other churches have. I do believe that God has called us to do what we can do, the best we can do it before God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And envy is a sin. And the scripture does say, don't compare yourselves among yourself. Now, you can buy the best worship leaders, outstanding children, youth leaders. Although we used to think that we should have the ones that God would send us, didn't we? That used to be a way that you got people to lead the church. But the pastor had to forcibly get rid of the man that he thought was going to be such a blessing. He became such a problem in the church. That's the deception of covetousness. And that's why it's called a deadly sin. I want to talk to you a minute about the cost of covetousness. Now, I'm really glad that we got to have church today. For those of you listening online, we had one of the most terrific storms that we've had in a long time. And the angels took care of us so that, really, I don't think anybody in our church was hurt. I don't think any of their property was hurt very much. I was hoping that side of Joan's car that has a little gash where somebody ran into it might get a little hail damage, but it didn't. A few years ago, I got a completely new skin on my Lexus. I left it in Bristol. It was having something else done to it. And a hailstorm came and broke my windshield out. Just everything. I think they said it was about $7,000 worth of damage. And so somehow the Lord had me park it up there so I could get a whole new redo on that Lexus. I may keep it another 10 years. Sometimes people even want things so badly that they'll even walk away from God if they can't get it. You know, well, I prayed, I did this and I did that. Some people will go after, say, some little position, some little place in the church. Some people get an idea, for example, that it would be the apex in a church that you'd want to be, is maybe in their mind, it's a, let's say, leader of the youth ministry. It just depends on what, you know, what they put their focus on. You know, what is the greatest position to have in the church? There ain't one. The scripture says that the Lord gives the gifts. He gives the ministry to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, and that's all there is to it. And it's not about if you do it. It does say that the elders that work well are worthy of double honor. Somewhere along the line, you know, the scripture says it's very important to respect. But as far as saying whether it means God loves you, if you're an elder or not, I knew a man that aspired to be an elder for years. Finally got in the church and they made him an elder, and he said, I had no idea people were like that. He left that eldership and said, what did I want that for? You know, John's always was always saying when we'd be playing ball, and everybody keep what you got. You know, it would be really good if we just keep what we got. We have certain kind of giftings, but a covetousness is, now I'm going to be giving some examples, and you're not going to get too sad because we're going to be laughing a lot too. But I'm going to give some examples so we can really begin to identify our covetous nature. Would you like to get rid of your covetous nature? I would, because it's one of the seven deadly sins. And if you're not careful, if you allow yourself to covet in one area, then the next thing, it'll move over into the spiritual area. You'll be coveting someone's spiritual gift. The scripture talks about spiritual wickedness in high places. You can really succeed in covetousness if you just keep on climbing that ladder of whatever you have is never enough. How many of you, except wanting to prosper and do your best with God, have enough right now? Well, I do. I mean, I'm real tight in some areas, just temporarily. But I have enough. This is what God has given me for now. And so here, God has He spoke to me recently about faith. Being anxious is unbelief. He said that to me. The Lord said that to me, being anxious is unbelief. I said, I just can't get that to happen. I can't bring that together. And he said, I said, it's unbelief. And I said, well, then I believe you to fix it. And I'm going to hang it up. You know, Kenneth Hagin said, I don't care if they call me and tell me the deacons are in a fist fight in the church parking lot. I say, God, you've got a problem at your church. I thought, that's it. So I said, Lord, you've got a problem here or there, and I'm going to go back to sleep. You know, he said, the lilies of the field, they don't toil, they don't spend, and the Lord gets clothes for them. Think about it. Have you ever thought about it? God picks their clothes. None of them ever wear jeans with holes in them. Or they never wear things that don't fit, or they never wear things that are the wrong color for them, because God gives them just the finest things that came right out of heaven. He clothes the lilies of the field. He prepares everything that any of us need. Part of the reason of covetousness is fear and unbelief. Like the man that wanted to be sure that he saved back a bag of meal for himself. I have these here to sell, but I'm not sure I want to sell them all. I might, you know, this is why we don't want to give sometimes. I might need that. You know what? You might. And that's where faith comes in. You have to trust God that when you have a need, God will fill that need just like the need he had that he's asked you to meet. You know, another meaning of covetousness is to desire wrongfully with no regard to the rights of others. And sometimes it's not important to you how others feel about it or what kind of position that's going to leave them. I just seeing Julie just reminded me of something so funny. When we were traveling to New Zealand, you remember Julie? And oh, that's the longest trip. You know that's the ends of the earth, New Zealand is. Oh, we were so tired. And Julie said, I just found myself saying, I'm going to grab those chairs over there where I can lie down and sleep as soon as that old lady gets up. And she said, I what? What was it? If that old lady does it, what was it, Julie? Jane said it.
It sounds more like Jane.
However, there is a the point is, there's redemption in this. I remember Julie being the one who simply said, I had a thought that I could go over here quickly and get these chairs before that older lady gets. Maybe it was like that. I just make it look as good as I can. But here, she was chastising herself because she even had the thought. She wasn't going to do that at all, were you, Julie? No, not at all.
Absolutely.
But listen, how many of us, if we weren't in church today, might not think that's so bad to actually do it? Do you see what I'm saying? It sounds kind of awful when we say it right here, but how many times have you sort of done something quickly and got something first before someone could get into it? Maybe even a good line to drive in, or a good grocery lane to stand in, or... Right. So... all right. Moving right along. How many marriages have been destroyed because one partner coveted relationship with someone else? Perhaps the enemy kept suggesting to them they could have done better. And this is a funny thing to think. You know, the enemy says, you know, you could have done better. You could have done worse too, think of it. Or that there's someone else out there still that could be better. See, the thought is to reach over for that which belongs to another is covetousness, and to desire that for yourself. And now the temptation today is greatly multiplied, as those who are not married can scan the internet for thousands that might be available through websites created for the very purpose of providing suitable partners. One would think marriages would be better now with so many more choices, wouldn't you? But it's still 50% in a divorce no matter which way we go at it. Because you've got to have the cross in the middle of your marriage. It doesn't matter where you get that marriage partner. If you get them online or on the clothesline, you still have to bring that to Jesus. You know, we can, you know, I was just thinking about this, that I had a young person came and talk to me one time, and they said, "Well, Pastor, you know how it would be to be thinking, you know, I'm not getting any younger now, and who am I going to marry? Nobody's even asked me to marry them, and I'm sure you know how that feels." And I didn't say that, but I thought, I had no idea how that feels. When I was 15 years old, some crazy guy said to me, "I think I want to spend my life with you." I'd never thought about getting married. But I'm going to tell you something. God sent my husband. Now, I know that's a different story. I know, young ladies and young men, don't say that I'm saying to sit here like a sack of potatoes and God will just have the perfect person come along, sit down beside you, and you'll live happily ever after. But I am saying you can sure turn your eyes in the wrong place, and you can get to thinking that you don't have enough choices. That's one guy wanted to go to a bigger church because there might be more girls to choose from there. And there might not. Or he could visit a church every Sunday, which is what some people do anyway, and just check them all out. But all of that is such a self-centered thing. Are we trusting God, or are we just coveting for ourselves? If you'll take this message to heart, you'll begin to think differently about going after things. Another, they said a common definition of covetousness is grabbiness. Snatch, snatch, snatch. Hey, to break yourself of that, try when you're making a sandwich, giving the other person the tomato slice that looks better. Yes, the tomato. You know, the thing about needing so many choices, think of so many choices. I don't know about you, but how many of you would just as soon call a company that didn't give you a phone bank that had 12 choices? And you go through those, and then there's six more choices. And I'm on the other line screaming, is there any people that work at this company? Oh, it is absolutely unbelievable when you really need somebody. You know, the other night when the lights went out in Georgia here, our lights went off, and I don't mind having a little fun, but don't take over now. Just give me a little bit of room to preach here. I think we're just going to have some fun today, because this is fun to realize how many ways the enemy tricks us. And to uncover him and see that kind of stuff. But we get impatient with all this stuff. So I hear this beep after the storm's finally over. Okay, I looked and my body was still there. We didn't get blown away. I'm still lying in the bed. And then I hear a beeping somewhere in the other end of the house. And it's not easy for me to traverse the whole house in the middle of the night. And so I go to find the beep, and it's the security system. Nothing else works, but the security system wants to just beep. It has batteries, yeah, of course. I wanted to plug the security system into something I needed, you know. And so I called the security company. I said, what can I do to get my security system to quit beeping? By the way, I asked John before I got up, but he was already back asleep. And I said, what should I do to get this to stop beeping? And he said, well, ma'am, put your code in there. And I said, you're kidding, aren't you? I said, give me another choice. You know, he laughed with me and said, push star, star. And that's all there was to it. Thank God I got a person. And I only had to wait about 5 minutes. It wasn't too bad. A lot of it is about choices. Because we think that the more choices we can give people, the more money we're going to make from them. It's, you know, it's all that kind of business. I was thinking about it one day. What is that? Is that some kind of Robin's ice cream that has 32 flavors? Baskin Robbins. I don't want 32 flavors. If you told me this is the end of the world, there are 4 flavors of ice cream, pick them, I'd be totally happy. You know, it is because we just have this thing There was actually a test run that there were college students who were maximizers. And everything they did, they had to have the most, the best. Now, I believe in succeeding. Let me give you a disclaimer. I believe in excelling. I believe in making straight A's and all that. But these people always thought that whatever it was in looking for a job, it had to have this, it had to have that, and then they would be very happy. So there were the maximizers that thought that way. And then there was another group of people who took what was adequate, but not necessarily. They didn't have to stew so much over all the choices. And they proved that the ones who didn't need all the choices, they were 20% happier. That, now I don't know how you know get people 20% happier, but I would settle for getting some people 20% happier. It would help me a lot. So it is not necessarily having a lot of choices or even getting all your choices. It's about having something inside that doesn't have to have so many choices, right? I got a great applause on that when it's thunderous, I thought. Covetousness is unbelief. The bottom line is the fear that God may not give me what I need or deserve or want, so I better manipulate to get it for myself. Although, or if you're a real Christian, you only arrange, you don't manipulate. Although he has promised to clothe you just like he does the lilies of the field, and to those who did not trust, he chides as being those of little faith. Now, that was me one day when I was praying. So he told me recently, you're being anxious about that, and that is unbelief. I just want you to trust me. So a lot of times we can't see what it is he's going to do for us, and it's hard to just trust in the dark what he told us in the light, isn't it? And then that corporate cost that I mentioned. Achan, in the story of Achan, he allowed covetous thoughts or actions to affect everybody else around. It cost the lives of Achan's whole family. Think of that. They had to remove the whole family out of the camp before they had the favor of God back again. And 38 Israelites who were driven back down the hill as they tried to capture Ai, those people. And the other thing is that it halted the progress they were making into the promised land until they did the thing that made it right. Now, how many of you don't want our progress halted?
Amen.
I want to get into that promised land. I am salivating to get into all God says we can have because we need it and the whole world needs it. You know, we owe the world something wonderful because God has put in us something wonderful to give. The Bible called Achan's sin reacting wrongly to the devoted thing. God had expressly told them not to touch any of the spoils of the battle because Jericho was the first city. And it was conquered so that it was dedicated to God, all of it. We want to be careful, you know, about what God says is his, right? He says the tithe is his. The tithe belongs to God. It's not yours. The 90% is yours, unless he asks you for a gift out of it. It's important to give him all that's his, not allowing a little covetous thought about this percentage is that. And I said, you give on the gross or you give on the net, and this came from this, and I got this from somewhere. I liked what Ann Fletcher said one day that people were talking about. I mark my check for this and mark it for that. Ann said, I mark mine gone. Don't let the little spirit get a toehold in your spirit and then grow to be a big thing that'll turn around and bite you. And the thing that you have in your hand is not nearly as valuable as you thought it might be. Notice that Achan hid what he stole. Live in the open. I used to know a woman that didn't want her husband to know about their finances. They had separate checking accounts. I guess they both worked. I can't remember if they worked and put it in a common kitty. Surely they did. Because then they were supposed to share this. But she would try to hide from him what he spent because he didn't want her to spend it. Well, that's the thing. You hide a little gold and you hide a little silver. And before you know it, you're not living in the light anymore. It's so good to just be able to live in the open. You know, John's a phlegmatic person. Phlegmatic people, they're okay with if you suggest a thing, if you take out all the possible problems with that idea before you suggest it. In other words, you have to purify it. If you don't, they'll jump on it immediately and start making it pure before you can even finish the sentence. Yeah, but this could happen. Yeah, but that could happen. And John used to do that about, you know, every now and then I would see something I think would be great to have. And I might have a little temptation. I'd just go ahead and get that and not say anything about it. But it's not living in the light. That's the whole problem with it, you know. And the other thing is, you know, writing that tithe check first. You know, if you write your tithe check first, then you'll never touch the devoted thing. Now think about it. I'm going to hold that tithe check to see how things work out here. But as you, I just write that tithe check first. I have a teaching on this anyway. And then you don't even have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about remembering the tithe. Just write it first. Dr. Pickett started doing this when I taught that. This lady who at that time was about 75 years old had never heard that before, changed the way she did her giving. You can always learn something, right? Now, this is, everybody okay? I'm just about finished.
Still breathing.
I think about not being satisfied with abundance. If I just had more, if I just had this, I could be satisfied. I think of how many things, now just think about it, how many things people have that you really don't want, right? I know people that have horses, I don't want one. I mean, if you give me one, I'd ask your permission to sell it. There's some things I do not want. But there's some things that we do want. And we want it so much that we can develop a wrong attitude about it, and we're not willing to give it up. We just want it that way. We want it exactly that way. This one guy said, I went to, I was trying to think of that restaurant that has such a huge menu, and it's real expensive. Anyway, never, what? We don't have Cheesecake Factory. And they have them in the cities. I don't think we have them here. And he said, I think they have about 15 pages in their menu, all color, all beautiful, everything slurpy, burpy, all over the place. But he said, you know what I do? I just have broken that thing in me that has to know I have the most, the best, that I didn't get cheated anywhere, that I've got absolutely all that I could get out of the moment. I just go to page 2. Everything in the menu is good. I just order off that page and I'm happy. Never thought of trimming down and making life simple, even though there is a lot out there we can have. You don't have to want it, right? And it makes you so free when you're not in bondage to be wanting to go after things. I found something today. I found it sometime during this darkness we've been living in that I didn't even know they made. It was so valuable. I didn't know it was valuable. And then Squirrely Joan had this little thing hidden away. It's like a little disc, and all you do, and it has Velcro on the back. And all you do is stick it wherever you want it and push it, and it becomes light. She had them in the closets for when she might want to see something better there. I said, well, let me see that, if that is not something. I need that. Well, you know, sometimes there are some things really worth having, because who wants to go around holding a flashlight all the time in the dark like that? I just thought that was the niftiest thing. Adam and Eve could eat of every tree in the garden, couldn't they? Except one. Now, isn't that weird? How many trees you think might have been in the garden? Thousands. You all think there were thousands? How long would it take to eat of a million trees? Couldn't you practice eating on those and see if that would make you happy and leave that one alone? I mean, we're a little bit crazy in this area. It's a deep, deep selfish thing in us that God wants to heal. You know how they catch the monkeys in the zoo? I think you know the story of the peanut jar, right? Yeah, well, if you put peanuts in the jar and be sure that the opening is big enough for the monkey to get his hand down in it, but full of peanuts, he can't get it out of it. He will not open his hand and let go. And he'll stay there with his hand in that jar until you can just catch him. Because he wants those peanuts more than he wants his freedom. I don't. I want to live in a place where the opening at the top is big enough for me to get everything out of it. And I don't want to have anything in my hand that I won't let go to keep from being captured by that spirit that wants to take me further down the enemy's road. I think that's a great picture, don't you? Sometimes you need to empty your hand of the peanuts or you're going to be captured by your own desire. There are all kinds of churches and spiritual experiences. You really don't have to have all of them. Just the ones that will bring life and victory and put you in God's plan. You know, I think we're afraid somehow we're going to miss something. But God will give you what you need. The pastor, there's a pastor that was in our ministry group, the Antioch group, and one day I was ministering to her and she was crying and she said, I'm just ready to throw in the towel because whatever I do, it's not enough. And I think, and by the way, she had a good church. I'd preached there several times. I mean, I was always happy when I was there. They even had real wine in the communion. Just threw that in for a joke. And so this pastor said to me, now there's this group of people. They're not going to be happy unless we do church, unless I be like Rod Parsley. Well, I school myself not to laugh when people tell me serious things. But see this sweet little precious woman try to be Rod Parsley? I said, that is totally unreasonable. So they only have two choices, I mean. The choice is go to Rod Parsley's church. Or settle down that this woman is not Rod Parsley. You know, I'm not T.D. Jakes. Well, it'd be nice, but I'm not. He can really keep the hellbound spellbound, that is for sure. He has something most preachers don't have. I don't want to be T.D. Jakes because I was born to be who God wants me to be. This church. How many of you know that we're not perfect? Because you and I are here. But how many of you know that we've got tremendous blessings? And if you're not careful, my mother used to say just a simple thing. My mother was a Pentecostal when I was a child, O-line Pentecostal church. And she would say, honey, people just go around to these churches. It's not good. They just get mixed up. And mother used to go, wherever we would go, we would be different places because my father was an alcoholic. And my mother's answer to it was to sometime move around, hoping things would get better. So I was in, wherever we would go, she would just go to the Church of God church that was there. It might be brick, it might be wood, it might be, none of them were big. It might have 25 members. You know, but whatever it was, she was happy there because really the Holy Ghost was there. And they worshiped God. And so when we understand what it is that really matters and is really important, the media can make us think that we're missing something because it's a little different. I sometimes have people ask me, I remember when Rodney Howard Brown first came out, you know, and my mother saying, "Honey, what do you think of that guy? He seems so happy. He goes around and prays for things and people, and he says things like, 'Bubble, baby, bubble.'" Some little baby was laughing and he was wanting this. I said, I don't have the answer to everything. And I said, sometimes in some situations you kind of wait and see. But always remember this, you don't have to experience everything. What you need to experience is the presence of God and to get into the will of God and the truth of the Word of God. These things are really important. So I think that sometimes we can covet experiences even. We can covet relationships. We can covet positions. And if we stop to think about it today, I think if you make that decision, do I have the abundant life where I am? Like in my home, in my church, in my job. Then I need to be happy where I am. I can aspire to reach to greater things, that's fine. As long as a covetous mentality doesn't come in. And you can be happy and you can be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's really important to know how to be content. That doesn't mean to be unmotivated. And contentment's a big word. I think I told you that one time, John and Joan, I'm not going to tell on you, Joan, but we were saying, you know, what one word do you think would define you? And John said of himself, contentment. And that's true. He's a contented kind of person. It's just amazing. I said, and Fuchsia Pickett was like that a lot. And I said, you know, John and Dr. Pickett, you could just screw them in a jar, put them in a jar and screw the lid on. And they'd be happy. They don't even care that much about the environment. They're just happy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't have a fire burning in you for the things of God. And you should find a place where you can be the most content, where other things don't distract you, and go forward with what God has given you. How many of you got a little bit of help today? Now let's try it again. How many of you? How many of you would like to be free from covetous today? Yeah. All right, let's stand together. I'm glad that we could have church today because, at first they were acting like the whole property wasn't going to have light until tomorrow night, maybe sometime. And so I asked them to put on Facebook, please let everybody know we will be having church tomorrow, and I'm thankful that the enemy didn't get in the way of our enjoying God. Aren't you? Amen. Father, we look to you. We thank you and praise you for your goodness. Thank you that we were able to come today and worship you in spirit and in truth, and to be washed by the water of your word. Lord, we don't want to be like Adam and Eve. We know that original thing is there unless we allow you to cleanse us of it. And we want you day after day, Lord, to make us more free from wanting to be first and ahead of other people, get everything for ourselves. And Lord, to be willing, your word says, to prefer others before yourself, to consider their needs and to be looking out to the needs of others. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would set us free from any of these attitudes that will hold us back or would slow us down as a church from moving into the promised land to possess our possessions. How many of you need to just lift your hand today while our hearts are still bowed in prayer? And say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to be delivered from every spirit of covetousness, every Every mentality and every attitude. Would you just lift your hand and want to pray a prayer so we can break that thing off? Lord, we just look to you today. Let your Holy Spirit show me that thing that is working in me. An acquisitiveness that goes over the lines. Lord, you give us so much and we receive it. Thank you that you're a generous God. But we don't want to want what you don't want us to want. And we don't want to yearn for things unlawfully or without considering how it will affect other people. So we just bow our hearts in your presence today and say, Lord, clean any covetousness out of this camp and begin with me this morning, my own heart, and set me free from any of those attitudes, Lord, that don't bring you glory. Lord, we know that your next visitation is going to come as we allow ourselves to be cleansed. And we say, take this. This is one more thing, Lord. Cleanse this out of our lives and out of our drives. And make us into the people that you want us to be. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that you've given to us a great opportunity to possess our possessions, to go into the promised land. Thank you that you've made us to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. And we just ask you, Lord, for everyone that you choose to bring into our midst, Lord, that you would make a way, Lord, build your church for the praise of your glory with those, Lord, that want what you want. And I thank you and praise you, Lord, that you give to us without sorrow. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow. Lord, we thank you for the richness and the abundance that you give, and we thank you and praise you to cleanse us from any other kind of things and set us free from it, from the praise of your glory, in Jesus' name. But I want to, before you go today, while your hearts are still bowed, I just felt I should ask if anyone wants to lift your hand and say, I want to give my heart to Jesus today. Actually, I've coveted my own lifestyle, wanting to just live the way I want to live or to have things whatever way I want them. And I say, Lord, I surrender. I want to surrender myself to you. I want to come to Jesus. I want to be born again. I want to be saved. Does anyone need to lift your hand and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I want to give my heart to Jesus today. I want to come to him. I want to live for him. I want to surrender my all to him, and he will take you just as you are. Thank God for Jesus that loves us just the way we are and cleanses us of everything that would keep us from prospering in his kingdom. Amen?